Father, thank you that you have not left us to wonder of your great purpose, nor in our day to even wonder who the promised one is. For you have revealed your Son, you have spoken to us and revealed him to us, and he has revealed you to us. Father, as we come this morning to your word, let it indeed be true that Christ and Christ alone is who we proclaim. Lord, I pray that as we do so, you would grow us to more and more reflect Jesus Christ. Lord, it is a work that in and of ourselves we are insufficient for. But Lord, it is the work that you and you alone can do through your word. Lord, as we come to your word, prepare us by your Spirit to hear from you, to receive it. For Lord, we are reminded in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man does not receive the things of God. It is foolishness to them. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would prepare us to receive these things from you, to understand them and to recognize that it is the very word of the living God. Lord, we ask that you would do this so that Christ may be made much of. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So Colossians 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5 is actually a whole unit. Paul is explaining to the Colossians why he's writing to them, but we're not going to take it as one. I'm going to break it up into two messages. And so today we're going to look at verses 24 through 29 of chapter 1, in which Paul talks about his ministry in general. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and see Paul's specific desires for the church in Colossae. Well, let's begin with reading our passage, Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." How many Super Bowl champions have ever started the season by saying, "You know, this year let's be mediocre and win a couple games"? Or what boxing champion, as he prepares for that final bout, comes into it saying, "You know, I'm just going to try to not get knocked out by that guy"? The answer should be obvious. None. Champions don't talk like that. They have a goal. The Apostle Paul had a goal. He had a purpose bigger than himself for which he was living. As Paul says in verse 28, he lived, he suffered, he ministered to present everyone mature in Christ. That was Paul's whole goal. Paul didn't just want people to be converted to Jesus. He wanted to see them become maturing followers of Jesus. Because maturing followers of Jesus then make maturing followers of Jesus. Or to put it as we say it, disciples make disciples. And we make disciples, we grow disciples towards spiritual maturity, Paul says, through the gospel. That is the message about Jesus Christ. And so the main takeaway from these verses is that to walk in Christ, you need to recognize the goal is spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity comes about through the proclamation of Christ. Now, unfortunately, many churches in America have gotten away from this sort of a goal. I mean, many churches are more concerned just about having their budget needs met, having a nice building or people sitting down. Somebody has said you can define what most churches want by three B's: budget, building, and butts in the pews. Now, there are some churches that thankfully have a little more noble goal. They want to at least see people come to know Jesus, to be saved. And yet they leave it there with just a conversion. A good friend of mine named Jack Bell says, you wouldn't just take a newborn baby home from the hospital and leave it, never clothe it, never change it, never feed it. Because if you did, they would eventually arrest you for child neglect. In the same way, we can't just spiritually neglect people who come to know Christ. We need to come alongside of them and help them to grow as followers of Jesus. We do so through the proclamation of the gospel, applying the gospel to their lives. Now, proclaiming the gospel can take on many different forms. It could take on, of course, as it is now, the preaching of the word from the pulpit. It can take on it can happen in personal conversations. It can happen in personal discipleship relationships or in biblical counseling or in Bible studies. And so there are many ways for Christ to be proclaimed. And so today I'm going to focus specifically on the preaching of the sermon and how it helps you to grow in spiritual maturity, because preaching the Word of God Sunday after Sunday gives you then the pattern for making disciples. The preaching of the Word acts like a flagship showing you how to make disciples. Now let me be clear. The goal of a sermon is not to entertain. It's not to try to hit a home run every time. A better way to think of it is you're just trying to get a base hit. You're trying to move people along in their relationship with Jesus towards spiritual maturity from where they are. You see, it's not enough to just fill people's heads with Bible knowledge. The goal of any sermon is transformation. Now, you can't have transformation. You can't grow in spiritual maturity without Bible knowledge. And certainly, there's a problem. Many have noted that in churches throughout America, there is a biblical illiteracy. You can't have growth in being like Christ if you don't even know who Christ is, if you don't know His Word. But just knowing the Bible is insufficient. Knowing the Bible does not equal spiritual maturity. Rather, spiritual maturity requires a change of heart that results in obeying Jesus. So in these six verses, Paul gives us a pattern to accomplish that goal of helping people grow in spiritual maturity. And he outlines first the price of making mature disciples, the source and responsibility of this ministry, the content of the message, the method, and then finally the power to complete the goal. So first in verse 24, Paul begins by noting the price to make maturing disciples is suffering. It takes suffering to make maturing disciples. If you are trying to work with somebody, helping them grow spiritually, eventually you are going to bang your head against the wall. Paul knew that. Notice how he describes it in verse 20. He says, "For this I toil, struggling." In other words, this isn't easy for Paul. He's working at this. He's suffering for it. In fact, that's what he says in verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." You see, when something is a worthy goal, you remain focused on the goal, and so you're willing to suffer to achieve it. Paul doesn't consider suffering for the sake of Jesus, for the advance of the gospel. He doesn't say, "Oh, it's such a problem." No, he considers it a privilege. He says, "I rejoice." In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the leaders of the Jews took the apostles and they told them, "Don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore." And then they beat them and told them, "All right, don't do it anymore." We're told in Acts 5, verse 41, they don't leave saying, "All right, we're going to stop doing this." Instead, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Friends, Paul's willing to pay the price of suffering for the advance of the gospel and to see people grow in their relationship with Jesus. That's why he says, "In my flesh I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Now, Paul isn't, when he says, "I'm filling up what's lacking in Jesus' afflictions," he's not saying, Jesus' atonement wasn't enough, so now I've got to somehow merit some grace for other people, and this way I can help them out too to get to heaven. No! And Paul's just outlined, Jesus is more than enough. He has paid the price for our sins. There's no more to be paid. Full forgiveness has been won. Righteousness has been earned in Christ. The cross completely accomplished it. That's why Jesus can say, "It is finished." What Paul is talking about here is that for the gospel to spread, for people to continue to grow in their walk with the Lord, he has to suffer to take the gospel forward. As the second century Christian Tertullian wrote, he said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The spread of the gospel requires suffering of God's people. Now, it could take on many forms. You share the gospel with a coworker, and so that coworker mocks you. Maybe you lose your job. That's a form of suffering. Maybe you experience physical pain in going about the ministries that you're involved in. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you energy. But as Paul says, it's for the good of the church. It's for the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus told Paul this is exactly what would happen to him. Paul was told in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, that Jesus would show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul knew that it was going to be costly. And yet, he doesn't grit his teeth. He says, it's a joy. Because he keeps the goal in mind. He rejoices in it. In the same way, we must be willing to suffer to help others grow in their walk with the Lord, to take the gospel to unbelievers. You should rejoice when you face suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus. Consider it a privilege. Listen, living a pain-free life is not the highest goal. There's a cost we must be willing to pay. And so check yourself. Ask yourself, are you willing to pay the price of suffering? If not, ask yourself a follow-up question. What are you valuing more than Jesus? We must be willing to suffer to make maturing disciples. That is the cost. Then Paul outlines the ministry of making maturing disciples. It is the stewardship of God's word. As Paul says in verse 25, he became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. You see, Paul recognized he wasn't an owner of the gospel or of the ministry. He was a manager of what belonged to God's. And so he knew that he was going to have to one day give an account before God, as we all will. As a pastor, I'm not here because, well, I think this is a fun thing to do. No, I've been called of God to do this. And my role is not to reveal to you new information. My job is to explain the revelation that we already have, all 66 books of it, and apply it today. You likewise, you don't have to come up with some new revelation from God. God has given us what we need in His Word. Paul had a special place in salvation history. As Paul says, it was given to him, verse 26, to reveal the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, that is, to his people. You see, God is the greatest author ever. Think about it. We live in His story, history. And like any good author, God gives clues up front. Any mystery author, they don't just come out and tell you, you know, on page one of chapter one, all right, the murderer is... You'd stop reading the book, and you're probably never going to buy one of their books again. No, they give you clues that lead you to the climax of the book where you finally say, there it is. In the same way, God was giving clues to those who were under the old covenant, pointing them to Jesus, but it was hidden from them until the climax of history when Jesus was revealed. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says it this way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God gave them clues. He's given us the full revelation in Jesus. So Paul was saying, I'm a steward of this. I'm a manager to make this known to both Jews and Gentiles as well. I'm to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery, the riches of the glory which is Jesus Himself. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that we be found faithful. You see, that's what God requires of you, that you are faithful as a minister of His Word in making disciples. That's what's required of me as well. And so when you're given this ministry of making maturing disciples, it is a stewardship of God's Word. But then notice the message for making maturing disciples. Paul tells us in verses 27 and 28, it is Jesus Christ and Him in you. When I was a child, and back then, children could sit in the front seat. But either my sister or I would sit in the front seat of the car, and so as we would pull through the drive-through come out of it, my mom would always stop the car and say, all right, here, look through the bag, make sure we got everything. Because, of course, sometimes they'll get the order wrong or they'll leave something out, and so we would always have to check. Why? Why would she stop and do that? Because we went there to get the content. The content was what was most important, what was in the bag. If they got it wrong, we want to go back in and get what they messed up. In the same way, Paul is saying the content, the message, that's what's all important. Verse 28 literally begins, Him we proclaim, Him, Jesus Christ. Paul is emphasizing the content is what's all important. Get the gospel wrong. Deviate from the gospel and you can't make maturing disciples. You can't make disciples at all. You see, if you're feasting on the wrong spiritual things, you will experience spiritual malnutrition. You will be spiritually emaciated. You'll become deformed spiritually. Too many pulpits today are, as Jim Shattuck says, filled with good stuff, but not God stuff. They give you good advice, all sorts of self-help sort of mantras and some encouragement to help you feel better about yourself as you go to work on Monday. And yet, they're lacking Christ. Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be in every message from the pulpit. When I'm taking you to the Old Testament, I'm going to show you how it points you forward to its fulfillment in Jesus. When we're looking at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I am going to show you this is who Jesus is, showing you who he is and what he's done for you. As we go through Acts through Revelation, I'm going to point you back to Jesus. Why? Because Paul's not just giving you good moral lessons on how to be good Christians. He's pointing you back and saying, here's Jesus. God wants to make you like him. See, the aim of my preaching, the aim of all we do as a church must be to bring people to maturity in Jesus Christ. And it only happens as you see Jesus Christ in the Word. Think about it. Where's your hope? Your hope's not in getting good advice on how to have a better marriage or how to be better parents or how to be a better worker or maybe how to be a better neighbor and help your neighbor out. Your hope isn't becoming somebody who can win friends and influence people. It's not in having better health and living longer. All those things will one day fail you. Your hope, as Paul says in verse 27, is Jesus Christ in you, by his Holy Spirit, sealing you for the day of redemption, transforming you to be more like Christ. And the Spirit works through the preaching of the Word, showing you Jesus. Think of the Holy Spirit sort of as the flame on the hot air balloon. The Word of God is like the propane. As you put more fuel, more propane into it, the fire burns hotter, the hot air balloon goes up. You start taking away the fuel, and what happens? The balloon starts to descend. In the same way, you need the proclamation of Christ to soar as a Christian. Without seeing Jesus, without the fuel, you will slowly digress. You see, the renewing of your mind with the truth that transforms you to be more like Jesus is the word that gives you hope, that matures you. Dennis Johnson gives a very helpful list. And ask yourself as we go through this, where are you experiencing brokenness? Where are you lacking hope? Where are you struggling recently? Is it with insecurity? Jesus meets that need. Why? Because Jesus has secured eternity for us through his death and resurrection. Jesus gives you security in all of life. How? Because being reconciled to God as your Father, God promises to provide for you and protect you. Jesus gives you security. Maybe you're struggling this morning with guilt over something that you have done. Jesus deals with our guilt by dying on the cross for our sins, reconciling us to God so that Satan can't accuse you before the Father. Jesus deals with our shame. If you're feeling shame this morning, Jesus doesn't ask you to put on your own rags of goodness and righteousness. No, Jesus robes you in his righteousness, covering your nakedness. Maybe you're feeling defiled this morning. Jesus cleanses you by the washing of regeneration by the Spirit. Maybe this morning you're spiritually dead in your sins. Jesus gives you new life, causes you to be born again by the Spirit. As Jesus says in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Maybe this morning you're struggling with fears. Jesus triumphed over death and over Satan and demonic powers. And he put them to open shame, triumphing over them in the cross. You don't need to fear them. Maybe you're dealing with deception this morning. You've been deceived. You were tempted and you fell into it. Jesus renews our minds through the truth and sets us free. Maybe you're dealing with loneliness and alienation this morning. Jesus promises to love you contrary to what you've done. Jesus promises you to be your friend and to always be with you and to give you a new family in the church. Maybe this morning you're dealing with slavery to sin and you're finding yourself struggling to overcome. Jesus gives us freedom to obey God as we were created to do. Maybe you're thinking about death this morning. Listen, Jesus has overcome, promising us heaven, promising us the resurrection and the new heavens and new earth. Do you see that Jesus deals with everything that are our real needs? Because our greatest need as sinners is to know the God who created us and who saves us. All you need for life and godliness is found in Jesus Christ. Here's hope. It's found in Jesus Christ and Him in you. So what's the method then for making maturing disciples? Paul says in verse 28, it's exhorting and teaching. Paul tells us how he proclaimed Christ and how we're to do so as well. Verse 28, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? Because all wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. He's the source and goal of wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You don't need to look elsewhere. And so when we proclaim Christ, we must warn everyone or admonish or exhort. In other words, it's not enough to just present the truth. We must encourage and say, trust God. Obey Him. Do as He says. It's for your good. Let me ask you this morning. Let me get a show of hands. How many of you want to have demon faith? James 2 verse 19 says, even the demons believe and shudder. Demons know the truth of God. We're not just proclaiming to fill your head. We're proclaiming to see you transformed by God's word and obeying Him, trusting Him, maturing in Christ. This morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's where you need to begin. I plead with you this morning, be reconciled to God. He has offered up the all-sufficient Savior. If you cannot say, I am trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of my sins and the hope of eternal life, then this morning, be reconciled to God through Christ. Put your hope and your trust in Him alone. But our exhorting doesn't come from ignorance. It's based on what we teach, on explaining what God says. Listen, if I just stand up here and tell you, do this because I say so, you are welcome to take it or leave it. However, I'm going to stand up here and tell you, this is what God says. This is what God teaches you. And so, I want to teach you the how and the why. Just like as a parent, on my better days, when I'm disciplining my children, I don't just tell them, do it because daddy says so. Instead, I'm going to take them and tell them, do this because I'm your parent and God has put me in charge of you. Ephesians 6, verse 1, they probably could have told you it moments earlier. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's what I need to tell them. So to disobey daddy then is to disobey God, because God's put me over you. Likewise, as a pastor, I don't have some sort of magical authority that I got in seminary to tell you what to do. No, I can tell you this is what God says in God's word. And if you disobey that, you're not ultimately disobeying me. You're disobeying God himself. And so the method for making maturing disciples is exhorting and teaching. Where's the power come from? Paul tells us in verse 29, the power to make maturing disciples is Christ's power. As I mentioned earlier, it is not easy to make disciples. Paul here says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It's like an athlete competing for gold. Vince Lombardi once said, the only place success comes before work is in the dictionary. That's true in football. It's true in life. It's true in ministry. The word struggle here could also be used of an army fighting a war, and I hope that helps make sense of why making disciples, maturing disciples, is hard work. Because we have a trio of enemies. We have our own sinful flesh, which continues to oppose the Spirit who's within us, and so it's a tug of war between, all right, I want to obey God, but I keep on falling back into it, and so there's this constant struggle within us. And then on top of that, there's the world that filled with people who don't love Jesus, who are acting like a magnet trying to draw you out of growing in Christ to live just for whatever desires are out there. And then there's a third enemy as well, the evil one, who wants to snatch up the word before it can take root and grow up in you, who wants to keep you and oppose you from growing in any spiritual progress. And so with such enemies, with such a struggle, where does the power to keep going come from? Because if you're going to try to make disciples in your own strength, I'll guarantee you one thing. Failure. You will eventually give up. Because you can't do it. It's the work of God's Spirit changing you, changing others. What kept Paul going? He says, I'm struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works in me. I've got these two verses, verses 28 and 29, in two places right above my desk, because it reminds me, what's the goal? It's to make maturing disciples, to present everyone mature in Christ. What is the strength to keep going? It's Jesus' power at work in me. Listen, either Jesus will keep you going or nothing will. But if it's the power of Christ who's risen from the dead, that's more than enough power. See, the only hope we have of making maturing disciples is the power of God's Spirit in us. Church, do you want to see people come to know Jesus? I do. Do you want to grow in your own walk? Do you want to see others grow in their walk with the Lord? The only way that it's going to happen is by God's Spirit working through the proclamation of Jesus Christ through us. That means that prayer isn't optional, but essential, because we've got to depend on God himself. Listen, as your pastor, pray for me, pray for one another. You'll find in the foyer we've got these praying for your pastor. Take one. Pray for me. Pray these things for each other. Pray for the lost. Pray for our church. Pray for spiritual growth. You see, to walk in Christ, you need to recognize the goal of preaching the word of Jesus Christ is spiritual maturity for everyone. So let me give you four quick applications, four quick questions to ask yourself in regards to the preaching of the word. First, as you come on Sunday, how should you listen to the preaching of the word? Well, if it's the word of the living God, you ought to prepare yourself. You ought to come listening carefully, recognizing, all right, whatever we're hearing, God's speaking to me. God's message. And so treat it as such. Second, ask yourself, what content should I listen for in the preaching of the word? Listen, whether I'm up here or somebody else is, demand that what's preached isn't just proof texting, isn't just giving you points on how to be the best you and how to have every day be a Friday for you. No, don't settle for moral lessons. Don't settle for just commentary on a Bible passage. Instead, if Jesus isn't proclaimed, the word hasn't been preached. Look for Christ. Third, what should your personal goal be when the word is preached? Well, your goal should be to understand the word, to trust the Lord who has spoken, to obey God and to grow in maturity in Christ. That should be your goal. And fourth, how should you personally serve the preaching of the word? It's interesting, and no coincidence. In chapter 3, verse 16, Paul's addressing the church and he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." Those are the same words Paul used to describe his own ministry. That's the same ministry of preaching. Your ministry is likewise to admonish and to teach. Do you recognize that's what you're doing when we're singing songs that are filled with the Bible? You're teaching and admonishing one another. Likewise, when you go out from here, fathers especially, take your family and teach them, to ask them, what did you learn today? When you talk with unbelievers, listen, here's a great segue to the gospel. My pastor said this week. Put the blame on me. They don't even know me. What do you think about this? Proclaim Jesus Christ. Last week, Lisa Yarbrough talked about the group of believers that went out from Porto Espiritual in Brazil and went over to with Pastor Hoy to the community of Sacaha. I hope I pronounced that correctly. For years, Lisa and the team had gone to them, and they received the word and grew in spiritual maturity. And they then took that same word to those who had never heard. They're just everyday disciples like you and me who are taking seriously Jesus' command to make disciples. That must be our goal. Will you join me in making disciples, those who don't yet know Christ, and helping those who do to grow in their walk with the Lord? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you not only give us the message, but you even teach us how to do it, how to take the good news to the lost, but also to how to help brothers and sisters grow in their relationship with you. Lord, I pray that we would be those who are found faithful to the stewardship of God's word that you have given us today. Father, it's not easy and it does require suffering of us, but we pray that you would help us to rely upon your power in us. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that ultimately it's not dependent on our faithfulness, but yours. So we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.